All right. Everybody knows we're in the midst of a global pandemic, and that seems to be what's occupying a lot of people's thoughts more than about anything else. I am glad to see that it seems to be ebbing a little bit, and we're thankful for that, and we pray that that continues. But during this time, there's been no shortage of emotions. There's been no shortage of opinions. There's been no shortage of proclamations. There's been no shortage of discussions. I mean, everybody's talking about where we're at. Can I say this in a word? This whole thing has been overwhelming. Now, if I'm candid with you, and I don't mean to make light of the situation, I've never been really that touched by the idea of getting sick. A lot of people are, and a lot of people have gotten sick. And that's a big deal. I don't mean to say it's not, but that's not been where my personal struggle has been. My struggle has been what to do around it, what to do with church, what to do with ministry, what to do with, you know, it's just like the online services and the drive-in service. The way you approach those, maybe it shouldn't be different, but I can't help it. I do approach them differently. I told Brother Davies a couple of times, it's strange. It is harder for me to study for a message that I'm going to preach online than it is that I'm going to preach live. I don't know why. It's probably all in my head. Most things are, you know. It's different, and it's been a bit of a struggle, and it can be overwhelming. And then, you know, last night, I got to be honest with you, I had a bit of a personal meltdown. I really did. Because Saturday nights are never much fun for me anyway, because I sit down and think of all the ways I can mess up Sunday. And then you add in this new thing here, and I find myself, and by the way, I appreciate no horns or bells after that last point. But with this, I mean, this is, man, it's such an overused term right now, uncharted territory. Yeah, it is. But it is. I mean, I don't know what to do. My goodness. I've called two leadership meetings over the course of this thing. And you know what? Basically, what we've done in these leadership meetings? What do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Because there's not a book on this. There will be now. But there's not a book on this right now, you know. And so here we are. But I think something that'll help us, it certainly has helped me, and I trust it'll help you. There's three different messages I was going to preach this morning. Landed on this one. I think when you feel overwhelmed, as I do sometimes, you do well to take a moment and sneak in. Don't anybody see you, but sneak in and get a glimpse of the throne room. Don't glad hand anybody. Don't anybody know you're there. Just sneak into the throne room of God. And I think that what you'll see going on there can be a help for you. It was for me. And so here's the longest title of any message I've ever preached. A glimpse into the throne room and help for today. I'll give you a minute to write all that down. A glimpse into the throne room and help for today. Father, I do ask that you'd help us. God, just speak to our hearts and just may we just be exactly where we need to be spiritually today to receive what you have for us. Thank you that we're together. It's not all of us. They're people that we miss very much, that we wish could be with us. And Lord, I thank you for live streaming and the capabilities we have there. But God, it's my desire that we just all be back together again. Of course, truth is, if the rapture happens, we will be. Be no social distancing there. And we're grateful for that thought. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But God, I'm asking you, Lord, to meet with us now. I'm not capable of doing what needs to be done today. I need you to do it. As best I know, I'm right with you. But Lord, if I'm not, Some idle word, thought, or deed has slipped in that I didn't even notice, but I've offended you. I'm sorry, Lord, and if you'll show me what it is, I'll make it right. I want you to be able to use me today. Thank you for our dear people, those that are here, those that are at home, maybe some at work. Thank you for friends that are joining us, Lord, that maybe aren't part of this specific church family. We're thankful to have them with us. God, just meet with us today. May Christ be lifted up and made much of. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. A glimpse into the throne room and help for today. The first thing I see when I sneak into the throne room and take a glimpse is I see a conundrum. I see a conundrum. Look at verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, we need to define a few things if we're going to get what we need to out of this point. First of all, he that sat on the throne is God the Father. God the Father is the one sitting on the throne. The book that he holds forth is the title deed to earth. Who has the book is who owns the earth. Okay? And here's basically what this angel is asking. Who is worthy, and by extension, who is able, because if they're worthy, they're going to be able. Who is worthy, who is able, ready for this, to take ownership of this mess? Think about why I say it's a mess. If you take the position that I do, that chapters 2 and 3 represent the church age, and then chapter 4, the very first thing you see is, "After this I look, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, 'Come up hither.'" I think that's a picture of the rapture. Whether or not you find that in Revelation, I believe you got the church age, I believe you got the rapture, and you move right into the tribulation. So here's what's happened in chapter 5. The church is gone. The church has left earth, which means the Holy Spirit has left earth, right? Which means there is not one godly influence in all the earth. The only thing that you have on earth is the inherent little bit of goodness that comes with being a creation of God. That's it, and that goes away quickly. Earth is a mess. And so the angel is saying, who's going to take this mess? Can I be honest with you? There have been moments within this situation that I've asked the same question. Lord, who is going to do something about this mess? And it's had some messy parts. You ever feel like God is looking to pass this to somebody else? I mean, look at it. God's on the throne, the Father, has the book, hands it to the angel, and said, who's going to take it? That is exactly what's happening here. You ever have something in your life that looks like God's trying to pass it off on somebody else? You don't have to answer. Sometimes I feel that way. Can I tell you? That's exactly what he's doing. But what's important to know is that while he is looking to pass this on, it's not going to leave the Godhead. He's not looking to take it away from himself. He's looking to transfer it to a more specific department. That's the conundrum. But then next, you have the criers. And when I say criers, I don't mean, that's not what I'm talking about. You ever read or maybe seen an old movie or something? They had a town crier. And what they would do is they would have a bell, maybe a cowbell. Keep waiting for one of those to pop up. I don't know how to feel. Either do I feel grateful that no cowbells and horns are going, or do I feel bad about that? I'm not sure. But anyway, you know how it is. We'll just use this and hope I don't kill it. Bong, bong, 9 o'clock and all is well, or whatever else had to be announced. It was the job of the town crier to proclaim news. That was his job. Now look at verse 5. Verse 4 says, I wept much. John's inconsolable. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Why is he so upset? Because there's nobody to fix this mess. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Now that's important, that phrase, that term elders. There's three possibilities on these elders. You find out it's 24 of them in chapter number 4. Three possibilities. Some say that these elders are angels. I've ruled that out in my own thinking. I do not believe they're angels, because the things they talk about, angels don't have anything to do with. And by the way, the elders have crowns. Angels don't wear crowns. Don't know that they wear halos. So then it leads me to one of two possibilities, both of which are plausible. And I can work with either. The elders are representative of believers. Now the question is, are they representative of Old Testament and New Testament believers, 12 for the old, 12 for the new? Or are they representative of the church alone? I don't know. I tend to think Old Testament and New Testament, but I've not settled that in my mind, if I'm honest with you. You mean after 14 years of pastoring, you haven't settled that? After 14 years of pastoring, I've settled less than I started out with. That ought to instill confidence in you. Either way, these elders are representative of believers. So with that in mind, think of this. When John cries out, what are we going to do about this conundrum? Who gives him his answer? The believers. The believers. It is the believers who should be the most recognizable voice in the middle of this pandemic. See, here's the thing. Bring it on. Here's the thing. We hear a lot of what President Trump has to say. And we hear a lot of what Dr. Birx has to say. And we hear a lot of what Dr. Fauci has to say. And we hear a lot about what Governor Northam has to say, which apparently does not apply in Virginia Beach, by the way. We hear a lot of what the CDC has to say, and we hear a lot of what the World Health, less these days, thankfully, what the World Health Organization has to say. We hear a lot of what Fox News has to say, and CNN and MSNBC and all this crowd. We're hearing all kinds of messages, but let me tell you who's deafeningly silent in this, and that's believers. We're quick as Christians. POTUS, good. Northam, bad. But can I ask you a question? Why is it that we are collectively, as a church at large, failing to say anything about the only ruler that really matters? We are to be the criers. We are to be the ones proclaiming the news that the world desperately needs to hear. But we're not. I glimpse into the throne room, I see a conundrum. I see some criers. You know what else I see? I see Christ. I see Christ. Look at verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold. the lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, they hearken back to Genesis 49 there. By the way, these elders knew their Bible. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, they touch on Isaiah 11. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Amen. Can I tell you what they tell me about Christ? Number one, he's powerful. Amen. He's a lion. He's powerful. Number two, he was prophesied. Talked about the root of David, said he was coming, and he did. Number three, he prevailed. Amen. He prevailed. That word prevailed means to conquer. Everywhere, listen, everything that Jesus has, everything that Jesus does, he's entitled to because of who he is. But you know what? We got an extra level there. He also has it all because he's conquered it. He's always been Lord, but he's also conquered everything that would challenge his lordship. Amen. He's always been over death, but you know what? He's conquered death. He's always been over hell, but he's conquered hell. I mean, he's doubly everything that he should be. He's powerful. He's prophesied. He's prevailed. And so when I look into this throne room, I see Christ. But that's not all I see. Specifically, as it relates to Christ, I see a closeness. I see a closeness. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, watch this. In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. Who do the elders represent? Believers. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Now get this now. In all of this, and all that's going on in the throne room, Jesus has been in the middle of it the whole time. Can I tell you something? When they said we might have to restrict some things socially, Jesus was in the middle of it. When the governor said you got to shut her down, Jesus was in the middle of it. When he started relaxing a little bit, Jesus was in the middle of it. When the numbers go up, Jesus is there. When the numbers go down, Jesus is there. When we don't know what to do, Jesus is there. When we do know what to do, Jesus is there. Right now, with mask and tape and signs and all this foolishness, Jesus is still here. Amen. That closeness. He's been with you all along. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. He's never left. I'm thankful for that closeness. I'm still talking about Christ. I'm talking about his closeness. But you know what else we see in that throne room? We see completion. We see completion. Look at verse 6. This is strange to me. The elders tell John to behold, there's a lion. But when John looks, what does he see? He sees a lamb. And not only does he see a lamb, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. He looks expecting to see a lion. But what he sees is a lamb bruised, battered, bloody. Well, that doesn't seem very victorious. But when you think about it, it is. You see, everything we know about Jesus and his completion, we see when he was on the cross. Don't you remember in John 19? What did he say just before he died? It is finished. It's completed. It's done. the completion on the cross. See, here's what happened. Follow me on this now. I want to roam, but I can't. I got one camera. The elders represent believers. They're telling John to look to the lion. John looks to the lion, but he sees a lamb. Let me tell you how that works. You come to somebody that wants to know what's going to happen with all this mess, and you tell them to look to Jesus, and when they do, the very first Jesus they need to see is the lamb that was slain. Before he can do them any good as a lion, they need to see the lamb. And there he stands, completed. Look at what it says about him. A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. That tells us he's complete in his authority. It says he has seven eyes. Remember, seven is the number of completion in the Bible. He has seven eyes. That means he's not only complete in his authority, he's complete in his awareness. And then it speaks of the seven spirits, which harkens back to Isaiah 11. Not seven individual spirits, but it speaks of seven attributes. The completion of the Spirit. There's Jesus. Complete. I find it interesting. Now, I want to be very careful about how I say this, because I don't want you to take away from this that I have some kind of off-the-wall doctrine. Jesus is but one person in the Trinity. But Jesus fulfills all three aspects of the Trinity. And he does it right here. Seven horns speaks of authority, right? If you don't understand basic biblical thought, horns speak of authority. Well, that's Jesus the Son. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay? All awareness, those seven eyes. What does it say of God the Father in Proverbs 15? The eyes of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then the seven spirits, that's not hard to extrapolate. You see what's happening here? He's as much God as the Father. He's as much God as the Spirit. And he displays all three. He's even complete in his display of the Trinity. We look into that throne room, and I'll tell you what we see. We see a conundrum. We see criers. By the way, let me say something about those criers. If you read through the book of Revelation chapter 5, in that chapter, at no point does Jesus ever say a word. Why? Because that's what the criers are there for. There's people all over the world. What's God got to say about all this? They're waiting for the criers to say what God has to say about this. Something to think about. I see a conundrum. I see criers. I see Christ. And in Christ, I see his closeness. I see his completion. You know what else I see? I see his compassion. Verse number 8. And when he had taken the book. Yeah, I'll take that mess. Aren't you glad of that? November 29th, 1979, I asked the Lord to take my mess. And he did. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, I'm reaching out a little bit. I'm going out on a bit of a theological limb. I can't prove me right, but you can't prove me wrong. We can disagree over this one, and it's okay. I do understand that the prayers of the saints and the incense and all of that is tied in. But I'll tell you what I think these are. I think these harken back 3,000 years minimum earlier in Psalm 58, or 56 rather, when the psalmist says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle." How many of your prayers have been accompanied with tears? What's my point? This happens at least 3,000 years after that verse is written. God keeps what matters to him. Your prayers matter to him. I keep things that matter to me. My wife would say too much. I'm a sentimental hoarder. If you were to dig through my house, you would not find mounds of garbage and all that kind of thing. In fact, our house is pretty straight. You've been there, many of you. But if you got back into my stuff in the closets, you'd find boxes and boxes of cards that kids have given me. You'd find everything my kids have ever written on. I'm sentimental. I can't let it go. Sometimes when my wife's not looking, she helps me. Something that has some kind of value to me, I keep. Evidently, your prayers must mean something to our compassionate God, because 3,000 years and he's still got them. Amen. I'm glad he's a God of compassion. I glimpse into this throne room and I get some help. I see a conundrum. I see criers. I see Christ, and when I see Christ, I see his closeness. I see his completion. I see his compassion. And then lastly, I see his choir. We got a good choir here. I'm thankful for our choir. I look forward to when they're back. And it's my hope that when they come back in larger numbers and more gusto than ever before. If you've been considering joining the choir, now's your time to commit. Commit now, because you don't know when you're going to have to come back. So you might as well commit now and then rest. And then when it happens, I'll remember and I'll get on you. There's some great choirs out there. I went to Pensacola Christian College, and Sunday mornings, the Rejoice Choir. How many people were in the Rejoice Choir, Crystal? 200? She was one of them, by the way. Man, they were good. Whew. It'd do something for you. But no choir on earth got anything on this one. What a choir. You know what I like about this choir? They were correct in their theology. Not all choirs are. Some choir gets on one of these talent shows. Just because they call themselves a choir doesn't mean their theology is right. They're correct in their theology. Look at verse 9. They sung a new song. By the way, things can be new and still correct biblically. Not everything has to be old. Not everything has to have been written by Isaac Watts. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and a tongue and people and nation. And it's made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They're correct in their theology. They were right about his right. They were right about our redemption. They were right about our royalty. But they weren't just correct in their theology. They were countless in their thousands. Verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." That's a big choir. and everybody's on key, and everybody's in time, and everybody's paying attention to their music book, they won't need one. Hey, those in the choir, isn't it a wonderful thing to think that you can sing to your heart's content and never have to go to practice? They were countless in their thousands. You know what else I like? They were cheerful in their tone. Praise God from whom our blessings flow. Praise Him. Come on now. Look what it says. I'm about to offend Baptists all over the world here. Verse number 12. Sing with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Does that sound to you like some kind of a really tamped down, really high church kind of situation? Or is that a people that's cheerful and doesn't mind who hears what they have to say about their God? I like this choir. They were correct in their theology. They were countless in their thousands. They were cheerful in their tone. And they were ceaseless in their thanksgiving. Verse 13. 14, rather. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders, representative of believers, fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, Andy, do you think it means they worshiped Him, the one who lives forever and ever, or do you think it means they worshiped Him forever and ever? My answer is yes. Because I know both to be theologically true. He will live forever and ever. By the way, so will you. And we will worship Him forever and ever. I like this choir. Here's my so what. We glimpse into the throne room of God. This is the scene. And it's the scene that will continue forever. Now here's my question to believers, whether you're in here, whether you're watching. If you're saved by the grace of God, if that's how it's going to be forever in heaven, then why should it not be so here on earth? Andy, what's the best thing I can do through this pandemic? Praise Him. What's the best thing I can do when times are good? Praise Him. What's the best things I can do when times are bad? Praise Him. What's the best thing I can do when I got to stay home? Praise Him. What's the best thing that I can do when I'm let loose? Praise Him. Let's practice for there. And I'm going to tell you, we hear a lot about quality of life. That's a good quality of life. Could be possible that you're here, but almost certainly somebody watching would say, Andy, that's all fine and good, but I don't know the Lord. All of the human beings that are in this scene have one thing in common. They're all saved. They're all bought by the blood. There's no lost people there. If you're lost, you won't see this. You'll have no glimpses. And I'm pleading with you to realize some simple truths. And these truths do not come from my mind. They do not come from our church doctrine. They do not come from the Baptist heritage. They come from this book. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Let me give you some truth. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. Later in the same chapter of Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah said that all we like sheep have gone astray. He said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you'll look at yourself and take an honest evaluation of yourself, you come to understand something. My life is wrecked by sin. It's wrecked. We are sinners by nature. We're sinners at birth. And we're sinners by choice. Every sin I've ever committed has been a choice. Every one. And if God is righteous, and He is, if He is holy, and He is, then He has to punish sin. He can't overlook it. And He did. See, the way it would have happened is all of us would have been punished in hell. Except that one man, the God-man, stepped forward. He said, "I'll take it all." He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ went to that cross, and He took your sin and my sin upon Himself, and He suffered our hell. He endured our shame. He died in our place. They put Him in that tomb. 3 days later, He rose again. He went on to present Himself to the Father as our high priest, and He took His blood and put it on the mercy seat there in heaven as the final sacrifice for our sin. Sir, ma'am, boy, girl, if you would go to heaven, you won't do it by being a Baptist. You won't do it by putting money in an offering plate. You won't do it by getting wet. You won't do it by getting sprinkled. You won't do it by being religious. You'll do it by bowing before the cross of Jesus Christ and asking Him to be your Savior. A prayer doesn't save anyone. It's heart belief. But sometimes we use a prayer to organize our thoughts. And maybe you'd kneel before Him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I know it. I don't understand everything about it. I don't understand everything about Your Word. But it says that I'm a sinner. And I'm lost, and I believe it. But it also says, if I'll ask You, You'll be my Savior. And so with all the faith I have, with the best knowledge that I have, I'm asking You, and Jesus, I'm asking You, and You alone, to be my Savior. Cleanse me, forgive me, and use me for Your glory." And Jesus says, if you'll come to Him like that, He'll in no wise cast you out. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If you've never trusted Christ, at the conclusion of this broadcast, we'll have information for you that you can reach out to us. If nothing else, email me directly, PastorDavis@GoFBC.com. I get my emails moment by moment. I'd like to know that you need to be saved. We'd like to help you with that. If you've been saved, but you need to grow, you need some help with that, we can help you with that too. If you live in this area and you don't have a church home, we're here for you. Whatever the case may be, I want you to know that you've got a God who sits on a throne, the almighty creator of the universe, and He loves you. And no matter how bad this gets, no matter how much better it gets, we can always be thankful that we can take a glimpse into the throne room of God and be helped.